Your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I hope what we just sang resonates with you this morning, that in a nobler, sweeter song, I will sing thy power to save. Is that what you're looking for? Is that your hope? Is your hope just for the election next year? Is your hope just to get through to the next vacation? Or is your hope that one day this stammering, lisping tongue will be loosed to sing the praises of the King as He deserves to hear sang? Heaven is not primarily about being united with loved ones, although it'll happen. It is not primarily about streets of gold, although that will happen. It is about beholding the face of the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world and singing His praise in unhindered tongues, not with sin, but unhindered, set free. That's heaven. All right. Well, let's look to the Word of God this morning, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, these things we know. These things we know. And so John writes in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we long this morning to know these truths. Lord, my heart's desire is to preach these truths that John, through your Spirit, writes. We know. We know these things, and we desperately need to know them. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me to speak not my words, but your words. I pray that your people this morning that you have gathered here would hear the truth of your word, and that when we leave here, we would be able to say with the Apostle John, we know. We need to know these things for the good of our soul and for our lives. So help us now. Help me in the preaching and help us in the hearing of your word, that your name may be exalted as we know these things. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So very briefly this morning, how is your relationship this morning with God? I've asked this to you guys in pastoral visitation settings before. How is it with the Lord? How is it with your soul? And I want you to actually think about that. It's not just an introductory statement. I want you to think. How are things with you and God? Has 1 John that we've studied this year, since back in February, what effect has it had on your soul, on your relationship with God? Have you found yourself studying this text and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Dave and I were talking yesterday on the way back from a training in Ohio, and I heard someone say this recently. I don't remember who it was, or I would give credit. They said the preaching of Jesus Christ and His Word is never neutral. The preaching of Jesus Christ and His Word is either going to draw you in or it's going to push you away. Which are you this morning? What effect has it had on your soul? Has it brought assurance to you over the course of these months we've studied this? That's John's intent for the believers. Remember, we saw it back in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why John is writing these things, to bring assurance to his people. And so as we come to the close of the letter, Dave will wrap it up next week, John is again, even more pointedly, seeking to reassure his readers, seeking to bring great confidence to his readers. And he does that by essentially summarizing several points that have already been made in the letter. And he does it with these "we know" statements. And he closes right here. You can see it in 18, 19, and 20. There are three of them. We've actually already looked at some of his "we know" statements over recent weeks about prayer. But what we're going to look at, I'm going to take these first two, and Dave is going to finish it, Lord willing, for us next week. I want you to look at these two "we know" statements with me this morning. And the first one is this: we know that we are protected. We know that we are protected. And the second one is, we know that we belong. This is good news. If you're in Christ this morning, John wants to reassure your soul. He wants to give you confidence in your position with Christ. We know that we are protected, and we know that we belong. Now just by way of introduction, just think about those two truths, even if we take them outside of the spiritual realm and into the physical realm. Do you feel better? Do you rest better when you know you are in a place where the doors are locked, the security system is on? Or do you rest better if you're in a tent over in North Philippi? I'm guessing you rest better when you know you're protected, when you know the door is locked, when you know the security alarm is set. What does it do for your heart to know that you belong? How many in here like to be an outsider? See, here's the thing, no one raised their hand. No one does. Even those who would claim to like to be an outsider really don't like to be an outsider. No one, that's one of the things, how many, you've heard this before, if you ever invite anybody to church, and they're like, well, I don't know anybody down there. I can't just come rolling in that room. Look, there's people in, I don't know any of these people. No one wants to be an outsider. We want to belong. We want to be with family where we belong. We want to be in a workplace with coworkers where we belong. These are things that in our creatureliness, we long for protection. And we long to belong. And John is taking our eyes off this realm of protection and belonging and setting our eyes on the eternal truth, the spiritual reality that we are protected and that we belong. So let's just take those two this morning. First, we know that we are protected. So verse 18, John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now again, I want just briefly to draw your attention to what John seeks to convey. We know. We know. John doesn't write, you know what's coming. We feel. He just doesn't. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you know. And so John is emphasizing this week and next week, and again, you can look backwards through John's letter, especially as he's wrapping up here in chapter 5, and you can see how many times John, I think there's five, that John writes, "We know." It's not about our feelings. It's about what we know. It's about truth. And your feelings will eventually follow that truth. That's the biblical pattern. And so John is writing to this group of people. Remember just the context that we find ourselves in. This church has been wounded. They have been severely wounded and injured by, remember, the cessationists that left. Go back to chapter 2. They went out from us because they were never of us. Or if they were of us, they would have remained with us. There was a group of people. They weren't like the Dave's been working through Galatians in Sunday school. The Galatians were being attacked from the outside by Judaizers. What John's dealing with is a group of people, much like us, who are going along just fine, and then all of a sudden there's a group of people within that group that says, "We're out of here." And then not only did they leave, but in leaving, They were giving false teaching. So this group of people that John is writing to have been seriously wounded. They have been seriously hurt by these people that they knew and loved well, and they have left. And they have left in giving false teaching to the people behind, telling them, no, Jesus is not God. Jesus was not fully man. You need more to be saved. And now this group of people finds themselves scared. They find themselves shaken. And John is writing into that to strengthen and encourage them. And that's why he starts with, we know. You notice how he's including them. And I don't think this, if you go back to 1 John 1, John made some we statements that were apostolic we statements, meaning the apostles. Remember how he talked about how they had touched and handled and heard Christ. When he's using we in that context, he's talking about the apostles because the recipients of this letter weren't there. But here, I don't think that's what John is doing. I think John is intentionally breaking down those walls and those lines and saying, we know these things. Yes, I know them as the Apostle John, but you know them too. As Christ followers, you know them too. He's bringing them in an attempt to comfort and strengthen them. We collectively know these things. This is not hidden doctrine. We know it. And so he's trying to comfort them and strengthen them by reminding them of what he's already taught them. But he wants to bring it back around so that, one, they're involved in it, the we. But two, it's a matter of reminding them, you know this truth. And so he tells them, then I just want to walk through verse 18 and just use some of the questions, the who, the what, and the why, to get to, we know that we are protected. And so look, we'll just start with who. We know that, here's what we know. This is the content of the statement. We know that everyone who has been born of God. I want to stop there. This is the who. Who is John talking about? We'll talk about what he tells him, and we'll talk about why. But who is he talking about? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those who have been saved. He's talking about those who have been born again. And I hope that is ringing in your ears. Maybe for some of you, you're tired of hearing it because it is so replete in John's letter from beginning to end, this idea of being born again. Dave just hit it at the beginning of chapter 5 back in October. Born again, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have new life given by God in their soul, born again. He's not talking about any external things. He's talking about real life. And we have to be reminded at this point, Christianity, please hear me, is a supernatural, and I hate to even use the term religion. Christianity is a supernatural religion. It is not, first and foremost, about what you do. This is not about your ancestry or your heritage. This is not about mom and daddy were Christians and grandma and grandpa were Christians, and so I'm just a Christian too. That is not Christianity. This is not about your church membership or your church attendance. I've been a member at that church all my life. So what? That's not what it's about, being born again. It's not even about your behavior or your Bible knowledge. Some of you have a lot of Bible knowledge, and that's great. But apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, it gets you 0 points. It's about being born again. It's not about even you, and I hear this one all the time, and you guys hear it. It's not even about you believing in God. I believe in God. You know what James says, right? The demons do too, and they tremble. It's not about you believing in God in some nebulous sense of a being out there. It is about being born again. It is about the Spirit of God coming into you, taking out that dead heart of stone that didn't love Jesus and loved sin, and slap replacing that with a heart of flesh that now sees sin for the heinous, ugly thing that it is and wants to get rid of it, and now has eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the most glorious person to ever walk the face of this earth. This is what it means to be born again. This is just something you go through. It is absolutely supernatural, and you're not going to like this. You can't do it. Y'all all right? There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can make yourself born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Remember Nicodemus asked all those questions, can I go back into my mother's womb or how does this work? And Jesus says, look, the wind blows where it wishes. You can see the effects of it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It is a sovereign, supernatural act of God to impart life to a dead soul. And when he does it, beloved, you will know it. You will know it. This is what Paul's talking about. I'm going to give you a verse from Paul, even though we're preaching in John. You know this one. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Things change. When you are born again, now it may be gradual. I'm not saying you're going from 0 to 60, but there's going to be a change. And that's who John is writing to. And you have to understand this. If you want to get the rest of the protection and the rest of the belonging that we're going to look at this morning, you must be born again, to quote the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And so I would ask you this morning, do you have within you, resident in your heart, a desire to know Jesus Christ more and more? Is there something in you that just loves and adores Jesus Christ? I'm just trying to give you some little evidences of what it looks like when one is actually born again. Because if you are bored with Jesus and going through the motions, you're probably not born again. So what is going on? Is there some desire in you to come after him? That's what you need to look for. Is there some affection in you for the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's what the Spirit will do when you are born again. That's who John is talking to. Now, what does he say to him? Who is believers? Born again believers. What does he say to them? Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, John's already said this before. I'll give you a reference. We go back, and again, that's what he's really making summary statements. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, he writes this. No one who abides in him, that is Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John has already, he's just summarizing again what he's already told them. If you are born again, you will not keep on sinning. You will like that one, do you? You will not keep on sinning. And this is where I like the ESV, because they bring out for us the tense of the Greek words that stand behind this. Because you could read this, and some of the translations have this, whoever's born of God will not sin. So we can look at that and say, okay, was he talking about perfectionism? Is he talking about sinlessness? But with the tense that stands behind this, we get these phrases, keep on sinning, practice sin. So it's the idea. It's not sinlessness, and it is not sinless perfection, but it is the idea that we are not going to be marked by sin. Our lives are not going to be marked by a pattern of sinful behavior. I mean, John is famous, and you guys probably know this one. It's such a common verse, 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John clearly is not talking about sinless perfection. It is not attainable. But what is attainable is a life that is not marked by sinful behavior. A life that is not marked by planned, willful, deliberate, knowing sin. That's not to be in our lives. We are no longer to be those who plan sin and orchestrate it and enjoy it. We might slip in, to use someone else's analogy I've heard before, we may slip into the puddle once in a while, but we don't go jumping in with both feet anymore. That's to be our life. Our life is not to be marked by it. Our life, if we were to be able to evaluate, you do this evaluation on your own. If we pulled maybe five of your closest friends, relatives, whatever, and said, I'm going to give you a name, Wade McGee. What are the first five things that come to your mind when you think of Wade McGee? Well, he's a hothead, for one thing. I can tell you that. Don't cross him. Good night. And he not only is he's a hothead, he's a womanizer. That's what comes to my mind when I work with him. I mean, he's an absolute womanizer. That's exactly what John is saying should not happen. Our lives are not to be marked by that. Our lives are not to be so given over to sin that someone else would look at it and say, well, that's pretty much what they're about. We don't keep on sinning. We don't practice sin. This gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? You little squirm in the seat this morning. Because you've got to look at yourself in light of what the text of Scripture says. Are there sins that mark your life? It might sound like this. Just to press a little bit further on you. You'll never approve the budget at this rate. Here's what it might sound like. You know, man, I know I need to control my temper, but I just, did you hear that? I'm not going to finish the sentence. But I know I need to control my temper, but you know what that means? It means you need to deal with it. It means you recognize the Spirit of God has done such a work in you. You recognize you have a sinful anger problem and you need to deal with it. Now, I'm going to give you the good news in a minute. You can deal with it if you're a believer. But that is not to mark what we are. Those are the kind of statements that help us see where we are. And especially if it's something that we don't want to deal with. Because it might reveal that too. Well, I know I should do a better job of that, Dave. I know I should. And Dave, I've been telling you that for the last 5 years. Problem. It's a problem. Because he who has been born of God does not, back to 1 John, keep on sinning. It is not a practice in our lives. Because the Spirit of God brings conviction. The Word of God brings conviction and the answers to that. And this is, I've said this to some of you recently. One of the best things that we can do is recognize sin in our lives. You know why? Because we have the answer, beloved. We have the answer to sin. The Bible is full of the answer to sin. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So while it is painful, yes, one of the best things we can do in our growth is to recognize and acknowledge sin in our lives and then deal with it biblically because we have the answer. But he who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Are you cherishing some little sin in your life that you just kind of like to hang on to? Making excuses for why you continue down that path? So that's the who and the what. Let's look at the why. We know this. Don't lose track. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, this is another one of those that is a little convoluted to follow where John is going. So who is he who was born of God? You see, even the difference in language, we won't take time, but you notice how he wrote earlier, everyone who has been born of God. You see that in the ESV? And then now he writes, but he who was born of God. There's linguistic things that stand behind that in the Greek language that help us figure out what he's talking about, and most of it's over my head, so I'm not even going to try to explain it. But he's talking about Jesus. The way John talks about Jesus, I'll just give you a couple evidences. One is the way John in John's gospel refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God is very similar to this language, he who was born of God. And then the other thing is that he who was born of God protects him. And there's so many pronouns going. But the protection, when you go look at how John records the high priestly prayer in John 17, is very much about Jesus' protection of his people and how he's going away and he's handing his people over to the Father to be protected. And again, those are just, I just want you to see a little bit of where I'm coming from. Because some people would say that he refers back to another person. But the problem is, we don't have the ability to protect someone else from the evil one, do we? I mean, maybe y'all do. If you do, come see me afterward, because I could use that help. But anyway, I just wanted you to see a little bit of how they arrive at the fact he's talking about Jesus Christ. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So let me regroup that little excursus there. The reason John is going to give us, those who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Why is that? Because he who was born of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, protects him. And that's why I gave you the main heading. We know that we are protected. So before we even go any further, I want to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged and strengthened this morning. If you are in Christ, if you would solidly say, I have been born again, no doubt in my mind, you do not have to keep on sinning because Jesus Christ is your protector. That's why you don't. It's not up to you ultimately. Now, we work out our own salvation because it's him who works in us, both will and to work for his good pleasure. But Jesus Christ is on protection duty for you, beloved. Amen. Yeah, it's not up to us. So, with that, I just want you to see this. So, Jesus' protection of his people. Oftentimes, we think about this in terms of the distant future, right? So, we'll read the book of Revelation, and we'll see the great tribulation that starts, and it's one of the things we'll say, man, I just hope Jesus gets me through that. I mean, if I got to go through it, if the rapture doesn't happen beforehand, I'm just hoping Jesus protects me through that. Now that's a legitimate, I'm not trying to mock that. That's a legitimate thing to think about. But what I want you to back up a little bit. I want you to rewind a little bit to where we sit right here this morning so that you know Jesus' protection for you doesn't start out in the future somewhere. It's right now. You see it. It's in the present tense, right? He doesn't say the Son of God will protect him. Protects. Present tense. And it's not just some eternal future reality. It is an eternal future reality, but it's not merely or simply an eternal future reality. It is right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing guard, on duty, protecting his people right now from practicing sin. Now we saw back in 1 John 3, we won't go back there and look, we already did, John just brings in these different elements to it. And back there it was the Spirit of God, God's seed abiding in him in 1 John 3. And now it is the Lord Jesus Christ protects. Jesus Christ will not allow you, beloved, son or daughter of God, co-heir with Jesus Christ, he will not allow you to keep on sinning. He protects you. Now, you may not like the way he protects you. Mark and I were talking briefly this morning. I read in Hebrews, this is not one that people have on the kitchen wall typically, but in Hebrews, it tells us that God disciplines every son that he receives. And if you are without discipline, it means you're an illegitimate son. Y'all all right? That's how Jesus is not going to allow you to go down a path of keeping on. He is going to discipline you. He is going to correct you. He is going to get you back on track. But in all that, he's protecting you. It doesn't mean sin is not going to attack you, just like if you look at the second half of the sentence. He was born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So does that mean no bad, in our definition, ever befalls us? That's not what it means. It's actually the Amplified. I don't know if you guys ever look at the Amplified Bible, but very helpful here in interpreting that word touch. It literally means to get a grip on something. So you get the idea. It's not just a passing touch. It is getting a death grip on us. The evil one will never get that grip on a blood-bought, born-again child of God because Jesus protects him. Sin will never take dominion over you. Go back to Romans 6. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Sin, that practice of sin, keeping on sinning, will never overwhelm you, child of God, because Jesus protects you. I thought you guys would like that one. Maybe not. Thanks, Martin. So this is why. So we go back. Let's go back to where we started. We know. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Is that your confidence this morning? That should impel you or compel you to actually work on sin in your life, shouldn't it? It should have the effect of, listen, I'm born of God. I am not going to keep on sinning. I'm not going to practice sin. And Jesus Christ is protecting me. So you know what? This sin that the Spirit of God has revealed in my life, this slander, this bitterness, this anger, this lust, whatever it is, I'm going after it. Because I know this. That's the effect that John wants it to have, this confidence. We know this. It should bring confidence to you as you walk through this Christian life and as you deal with sin in your life, to know that you are protected. You will never find yourself in Satan's grip. I think it made me think of John 10, where that idea of the hand, where Jesus says that all of his believers are in his hand. And not only in his hand, but in the hand of the Father as well. Satan, the evil one, the enemy, will never get that full grip on you, beloved, because Jesus protects you. What a sweet confidence that should bring to our souls this morning. Jesus is protecting us. So, we know that we are protected. Before we move on to we know we belong, I just want to throw one other thing at you in terms of application. Go back to the born of God. Examine yourself. Please, one of my worst nightmares is that people will walk out of Living Water Church with no evidence of being born again, but thinking they are. Now, you probably pick that up by the way I preach. I despise that thought. It breaks my heart. For any of you, old or young, to walk out of here thinking, oh, I'm fine, I went to church. And you have no evidence of being born again. So examine yourself. That's what 1 John is all about. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Friend, test yourself against the Word of God. Is there evidence in your life that you are born again? If not, hear me. Wake up this morning. Please lift your eyes and hear me. If this is your last day, you will spend eternity in hell. I don't care if you are 14 or 44. If you do not know Jesus Christ savingly, if you have never repented of your sins and turned in faith and embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, if this is your last day, you have no promise of eternal hope in heaven. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that there's some magical time at which you'll just inherit it because you're so good. It won't happen. Examine yourself. That's why Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Paul's writing to the church saying, examine yourself. Test yourself. Unless you fail the test. Don't fail the test. You have a Savior with open arms calling you this morning to run to Him. There is forgiveness plentiful and abundant in the arms of the Savior. Run to Him. We know we are protected. Number two, we know we belong. Verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So again, don't lose track of what John wants to do. John's encouraging. John's seeking to bring confidence and edification for his readers. We know that we are from God. So I'm just going to take two questions on this one. Who are we and where are we? Okay? Who are we? Where are we? Under the big heading of, we know that we belong. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you may feel like you don't belong anymore. Something's changed in your life. Something's changed in a relationship. And you just don't feel like you belong anymore. There's something in your school or work setting and you feel like you don't belong anymore. If you are born again, you belong. And you belong in the biggest way. I'm not even talking about Living Water Church. You do belong, but there's greater. We know that we belong. So first of all, who are we? John writes, we know that we are from God. We are from God. So I want you to just think about two things. One is origin and one is possession. Because those are both contained in this word from. We are from God. So everyone you know, in a sense, is from God because God created them, right? But that's not the case for everyone. There are those who we just saw in the last verse who have been born of God, who have new life from God. And that's what John has in view. We are from God. We have our origin, both physically by creation and spiritually by recreation, from God. We are not of this world. And John actually talks about this earlier on. I think it's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 or 5. These are the enemies, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But look at verse 6, beloved. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our origin is from God. And that's why I said earlier, this thing of Christianity is not some mere religion. It is a supernatural experience wherein God gives new life to the dead. We are from God. If you are seated here this morning, and again, you would say you are born of God, understand you have a spiritual origin. You are from God. You didn't merely just make a choice at some point. God reached down and did something miraculous and supernatural in you and gave you life. You are from God by your origin. You are in contrast to those who are from the world. There is a distinctive difference, isn't there? We are from God. That's our origin. But we are also from God in that we are His possession. And this is why we belong. We are His possession. We belong to Him. You no longer belong to you. You don't primarily belong to a family unit. You don't primarily belong to a political party. You belong to God Almighty. You are, just think of some of the ways the Bible describes this with me. You're a son of God or a daughter of God. God adopted you into His family. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You are a son of the living God this morning, or a daughter of the living God this morning. You belong. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Would it not be enough? Think about this with me. Would it not be enough just to be a subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, I'm good enough with that. I don't have to be adopted into the family. Are you kidding me? I don't have to be co-heirs. If I can just be the servant, the subordinate servant, washing the feet of Jesus Christ, washing the feet of those who wash the feet of Jesus Christ, that would be good enough. But that's not who you are. You are a son or a daughter of God by adoption, and you are, Romans 8 tells us, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a minute in terms of belonging. We are from God. Co-heirs. Jesus looks at you, listen to me for a minute, beloved, and He calls you brother, or He calls you sister. That should weaken your knees. You talk about belonging, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us friends. Remember in John, in the upper room discourse, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. There's a contemporary song. If Charity was here, we'd ask her to play it. I wouldn't do that to Matt. I'm a friend of God. You belong. It doesn't matter to John's original audience. It doesn't matter what the cessationists, those who left, it doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what the false teachers say about you. You belong to God. You are His possession. No matter what, your family may desert you. They may turn their back on you. People in this church, hopefully not, but may turn their back on you. God never will. You belong to God. And you will never get in the grip of Satan, because you are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hand of God the Father. You belong. Amen. Now, that's who we are. And I want to close with this, where we are, because John, I think, reminds us of this for a reason. I think he reminds his readers for a reason. We know that we are from God. We can put a period right there, full stop, but he doesn't. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I think John puts this in here so that they are reminded where we are. And we are reminded where we are. We're children of God. We belong to God. But we live in this world that is under the power of the evil one. I find myself reminding myself of this regularly and reminding people on a weekly basis. We live in a fallen world. Sin has completely wrecked this good creation. Remember, God created it good. And isn't that one of the questions you hear oftentimes in a conversation with someone? Well, if God's so good, why is the world the way it is? Right here, y'all. We did it. Remember, when he finished creation, he said it's what? Very good. It's us. It's not him. So sin has completely demolished this world in which we live. And we have to remember that. But I think John actually takes it a step further by reminding us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This world in which we live is dominated by the enemies of God. Listen to it, and you can do some cross references. I had several verses I was going to throw out. It would just take too long. But this is Jesus speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world that's being cast out? It's Satan. It's the devil. It's the enemy. He is the ruler of this world. You remember that was one of his temptations of Jesus. This has been handed over to me. We live, and this is, I think we need to hear this, because it helps us manage our expectations. See, we would love to be living, and one day we will be, glory to God, in a sinless creation. And we tend to operate as though we were. And then when sin screws things up, or the power of the evil one messes things up, we're shocked. We're surprised. And I think John is wanting to remind his readers and us, this world is under the rule of the evil one, temporarily. Think about it. Your vocation is under the rule of the evil one. All the ideas that are anti-God, movements that are anti-God, philosophies that are anti-God, dominate this world. Your vocation, your education, those of you that are in school and getting ready to take more steps in school, your education is still under this fallen world that is under the power of the evil one. Even the best Christian college you can go to, guess what? There's no force field around it, beloved. Because you know what makes up the student body at a Christian school or a public school or a homeschool? Sinners. People with sinful human hearts. That's the ruler of this world. Your entertainment. Your entertainment It is not carved out somewhere so that it is not susceptible to the ruler of this world. You need to be aware. Martin was talking about this, Martin and Matt, with the high school students this morning. You need to be aware of what you're being entertained with, because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why. So we have to adjust our expectations accordingly. We have to realize what is going on around us, even though we know who we are. We belong, but we are still aliens in this world for now. So I asked you when we started, how is your relationship with God? So I would press that again. Have you been born again? Have you come to a point in your life where God so worked in your heart that you saw your sin, your apathy, your laziness, your lack of concern for spiritual matters, that God opened your eyes to the truth that that is sinful rebellion against Him, and you saw that you need a Savior? You come to the end of yourself, you realize you can't do it, going to church isn't going to do it, being good isn't going to do it, you need a Savior. Have you been born again? If you want to know more about that, by all means, come up and see myself, Dave, Mark, or find another brother or sister in this body that can help you. You have no relationship with God until you're born again. But now let me move past that to many of you who are born again. Do you know these things? Can you walk out of here this morning with John saying, yeah, I know. I know I'm protected by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I know that I belong. I'm from God. Not because of me, but because of Him. Do you know these things? This should bring incredible confidence to you this morning. This should encourage your soul this morning. We know these things. Let's pray. Father, again, as we finish this text this morning, I pray the same thing I did when we started, Lord. Help us, even now, to assimilate this truth into our minds. So your children that we just talked about that belong to you, your sons, your daughters, Jesus, those who are co-heirs with you, those for whom you died, Holy Spirit, those that you have given life to, I pray that you would help them now to grasp these truths and be encouraged and strengthened by them. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Help us to confidently say with John, we know these things. Amen. Would you stand, please?